We're in Acts chapter 2. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you, and we thank you once again for your word. It is a lamp unto our feet, and it is a light unto our path. And this includes even this account so long ago, in a place so very far from here, on the other side of the planet. And yet the events of this account is as important and relevant to us today as it was in the day that Luke penned them, and even before, in the day when these events actually occurred. And so we ask that you would grant unto us the ability to enter in and to hear and receive that which is intended by the Spirit of God through the writer Luke in recounting what the Spirit did that day and what the Holy Spirit is doing even now in our midst and in our day-to-day lives. We ask for your work, Holy Spirit, that you would work so in us, that you would open our hearts that we might receive your word, that you would plant it deep within, and that you would grant unto us to be that good ground that produces a hundredfold fruit for your glory, for the glory of the Father, for the glory of the Son. And so we ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, this week is a week of celebration, of thanksgiving. And the question, why is it that there is a celebration of thanksgiving? And my answer, as I ask myself that question in preparation, my answer is, thanksgiving is the fruit of a thankful heart. When you study the original thanksgiving back in 1623, and the declaration of William Bradford, who was the governor at the time with the Pilgrims, he said the following: "Inasmuch as the great Father has given us this year an abundant harvest of corn, wheat, peas, beans, squashes, and garden vegetables, and has made the forest to abound with game and the sea with fish and clams, and inasmuch as he has protected us from the ravages of the savages, has spared us from pestilence and disease, has granted us freedom to worship God according to the dictates of our own conscience. Now I, your magistrate, do proclaim that all ye pilgrims with your wives and your little ones do gather at ye meeting house on ye hill between the hours of 9 and 12 in the daytime on the Thursday, November 29th of the year of our Lord 1623 and the third year since ye pilgrims landed on ye Plymouth Rock, there to listen to ye pastor and render thanksgiving to Almighty God for all his blessings." That was followed up in 1789 by a proclamation of George Washington declaring a day of thanksgiving for our country. And that was followed up in 1863 by a declaration by another president, Abraham Lincoln. In his address, he says, "It is the duty of nations as well as of men to own their dependence upon the overruling power of God." Amen. Isn't that an interesting statement for the President of the United States to say that all nations owe their existence and everything to God? All nations are blessed whose God is the Lord, he went on to say. And at the very end, he establishes the day as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwells in the heaven, our Father who art in heaven, who is the one who gives us all. And so there you have a couple different examples from history as to why this week we celebrate Thanksgiving. But as Christians, isn't that something that we do every day? Or shouldn't it be? Isn't that what we say in the Catechism? It is the chief part of thankfulness. What is prayer? because we have access to the Father. But that access to the Father was a costly access. It costs our Lord Jesus Christ His life, His sufferings and death. And that access also is an access that is ongoing through the work of the Holy Spirit. And as we read this text today, and as we consider the work of the Spirit, something special and peculiar that happened there in Jerusalem is something that happens or is a fruit of that is in our lives today. And so what we have is the coming of the Holy Spirit. I would say that it is the most significant event after the earthly work of Christ. When Christ ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God until He comes again, who is working on earth? The Holy Spirit. Who sent the Holy Spirit? The Father and particularly the Son. We find in Ephesians chapter 4 that Jesus sent gifts through the Holy Spirit. The coming of the Holy Spirit is a comfort to the church and is also His presence is a challenge to us as well. In the fullness of time, the Father and the Son sent forth the Holy Spirit to indwell us, in us, and to begin the great harvest of souls for the glory of God. We are both the fruit of the harvest as well as instruments through whom the Holy Spirit completes His work. Jesus told us to lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal everlasting life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. Let us rejoice in the incarnation of the Holy Spirit and be about our Father's business. I don't know if you've ever heard that phrase before, the incarnation of the Holy Spirit. Is that a new term to you? We talk about the incarnation of Jesus Christ, right? The word incarnation, embodied. Right? God became man and dwelt among us. But here we have the indwelling, we have the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the church, upon the body of Christ. This is, like I said, a very unique and special event in time. This is a significant event. Timing is critical. So let us look at our text. Verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Notice that. Notice that this event that is occurring was established hundreds, actually over 1,000, actually closer to 1,500 years earlier. We read those in both Exodus and in Deuteronomy. You may have wondered, well, why did you read so many different passages of Scripture today? The reason that we had those in Exodus and Deuteronomy is to show you that God had established Pentecost as a unique, as a special feast that required the attendance of all those in Israel. Exodus 23:17. The first of those feasts was the Passover, which the focus was on redemption. The third feast was that of ingatherings at the end of harvest, and it was a time, also the time of the tabernacles, celebrating the work of God in providing and taking care of Israel through the wanderings in the wilderness. But this particular feast, this feast of Pentecost, was the feast of first fruits. It was the feast, the celebration of the harvest. It is a time of harvest. And look again at the text. It says, had fully come. In the fullness of time, we read, Paul writes, that Christ came. Galatians chapter 4. In verse 4. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Notice that the fullness of time Christ came, and in our text today, in the fullness of Pentecost, in the fullness of this event, comes the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came to Jesus at his baptism. And that was a significant event, wasn't it? Jesus was anointed by the Holy Spirit, and he himself reads from Isaiah 61 in the synagogue and says what? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. When did that occur? At the baptism, when the Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove. Jesus became the Christ, the anointed. Although he was always the Son of God, God the Son, he was also anointed at that point by the coming of the Spirit. And what's fascinating about that particular event is when John refers to the baptism of Jesus and the coming of Jesus in John chapter 1, verse 33, he refers to Jesus as such. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. And so John declares that by divine revelation, that the Spirit of God falling upon Jesus would be a sign to John that Jesus would have the authority and ability to baptize, to send forth the Holy Spirit. And so we see this fulfilled in our text today. Jesus came to baptize with the Spirit. Again, in the Gospel of John, we read as Jesus is teaching just before he is crucified in chapter 14, verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, another helper, another one who comes alongside, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. And so Jesus says, I will not leave you or forsake you. I will come to you in a special way through the Holy Spirit, through the sending of the Spirit. And so again, as we were saying about this text, the book of Acts, if you want to summarize the book of Acts in four words, do you remember? I have one nodding, smiling person here. Okay, what is it? Heaven. Heaven rules earth now. Very good. And so Jesus Christ rules earth now through the Holy Spirit, who empowers and equips and authorizes representatives, including these apostles and the church throughout the ages, to do that work, that ongoing service to the world. And so in the fullness of time, in this history of redemption, we have this unique event. We have this coming of the Spirit of God upon, and I would describe it this way as Kuyper does, it is the coming of the Spirit upon the body of Christ. It is just like Adam in the garden, a body who God breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. And so here we see the coming of the Spirit breathing into the body of Christ, sent by the head, even Jesus Christ, the head of the body. And so the work of the harvester, as we look now at our text, we see this Holy Spirit coming as one who is also a harvester. Notice this. And suddenly, verse 2, came the sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Notice that. As the Spirit gave them utterance. These that were gathered together in that upper room, who were in one accord, in one place, were now being shaped to be instruments of the harvest. But notice that shaping occurs in a supernatural way. Notice, first of all, in our text, we see this mighty rushing wind that filled the house where they were sitting. That which they could hear and that which they could feel. It was the Spirit, the wind, the breath of God. The Hebrew word and the Greek word for spirit, wind, or wind and breath is the same, depending on how you use it in a sentence. That wind is that spirit. That spirit is that breath. That breath is the breath of God. Amen. The Spirit of God filled them, filled the whole house. The house became a holy place. A unique place, because those that were in it were filled with the Spirit. Furthermore, notice the outward manifestation was that of fire. Now, in our day, we don't think of fire as being, I think, as important. Maybe you do, but most of us don't think of fire as important as they did back in the day when this text was written. Fire was used in two major ways. One, it brought light to the house. If you didn't have a fire, you were sitting in darkness. If you were in a dark room, right? You lit a candle, you lit a fire, you lit something. And fire was the means through which light or illumination occurred. I found it interesting. I read recently an account from my aunt about my grandparent, maybe my grandparents on my mother's side, and they were farmers up in Michigan, and they lived their life without electricity until later on in life. And they were so fascinated by electricity, she says, that they kept walking throughout the house, turning lights on and off, and were amazed with the idea of not having to light a light in order to get light. It was a unique experience for them to be able to walk over to the wall and flick a switch and immediately there's light. Fire was understood as a place of illumination. Fire illuminates and gives light to the truth. But also fire had the ability to bring warmth. Fire is what you had to have in the winter in order to stay warm. It is that which you use to cook your meals. Fire is essential to life. And so we see this revelation of fire. There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. Each was set apart with illumination. I guess they didn't need a candle then. They could see the Word of God. As I read this text and as I read that the coming of the rushing mighty wind and the fire, I think of two different events in the Old Testament. One is the coming of God in judgment in the garden, and the other is the coming of God to Elisha in the wilderness. There you had the fire, and there you had these extraordinary events that was occurring, that was the presence of God in judgment. And fire scripturally is also understood as a means or a sign of judgment as well. And so not only did they hear and they felt, but they also saw this outward manifestation of the Spirit through the fire. And furthermore, they experienced, they heard through the speaking with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Again, if you are familiar with your Old Testament scripture, what event in Old Testament times does this emulate? Was there a time when there were people that were gathered together and tongues became the issue? And the answer is yes, at the Tower of Babel. Mankind gathered together in rebellion against the Lord to build this tower. It was a rebellious act. And how did God stop them? What judgment brought did he bring upon them? He divided them through tongues, the separation of tongues. They could not communicate with one another, and they were scattered around the world. Here we have, again, the gathering together of God's people, and now that gift of tongues enables them to go out into all the world and to speak the truth of the gospel. In other words, now what was before a use of judgment is now a design and use to bring back together an ingathering instead of a scattering. You see the difference? And so from Jerusalem, from that one point in that upper room, will go forth and sound forth through all these different languages the gospel. And from all these different peoples will come for every kindred, tongue. Notice that tongue, tribe, and nation in around the throne of God. And so we see the reverse of the Tower of Babel here in the upper room. And now, what is fascinating, I think, in verse 11 is, what were they talking about? Well, all of these testimony of all of those that are hearing them speak, verse 11 says, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. What were they talking about? Were they talking about Jesus? Is that why the Spirit is sent? To declare Jesus, to reveal the Father, to reveal the Son, of course. Would they be speaking concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ? What do you think? Is that the wonderful work of God and the greatest work of God? And the answer is yes. Jesus said, remember, in chapter 1, remember the command? Did anybody remember the one-word command that God gave his apostles, his disciples? Before go, wait. Very good. Wait. Later on, he says go, but first he says wait. So in verse 4 of chapter 1, wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. He says to them, you shall be my witnesses. But before that, he says, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost parts of the earth. Notice that. He says, wait, you will receive power so that you may be my witnesses. And now we have that coming of the Spirit of God. And guess what they're doing? They're being witnesses of the wonderful works of God. Now they go. Now they go out into the street. Now they go out and begin to speak. Now they go out and they declare the wonderful works of God. And the people that are there are from all over the Mediterranean. It says all throughout the world. These are now hearing the wonderful works of God in their own language. And through that, they're all being brought together with the same message. Even though the languages may be different, the message is the same, the wonderful works of God. And so you see in our text the working of the harvester, the Holy Spirit, as he harvests the 120 and then turns around and turns them into harvesters as well, who go out and to speak the wonderful works of God. Jesus said, "Lift up your eyes and look for the fields, for they are already white unto harvest." Have you ever wondered what that meant when he said, "They're white unto harvest"? Someone made the enlightening comment on John chapter 4. "Not long ago, I was riding with a man through the country. 'Elmer,' I said, 'why are those fields so white?' 'Because the wheat is fully grown,' he replied. 'Wheat,' I exclaimed, 'I always thought wheat was golden.' 'Yes, it is, except when it's overripe. Then it becomes very light in color.' 'Oh, now I know why the Lord told his disciples that the fields were white. The grain had to be gleaned immediately.'" The fields are white unto harvest. They are to be harvested immediately, not some later date. The time is now. And so it is with us today. We are the fruit of the harvest, and we are called to be harvesters as well. So what shall we do? That's the question that was raised at the very end of this whole event. We'll work our way through it, but if you want to jump ahead to verse 37. "Now when those that heard all of this, the wonderful works of God and the preaching of Peter," verse 37, "when they had heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them," verse 38, "Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Repent and believe the gospel. Repent, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. That promise is a promise that has run through the Old Testament and now is fulfilled in the New Testament here in our text today. What shall we do? Repent. What else shall we do? Seek the Lord. Notice verse 40. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." Then those who gladly received his word were baptized. And that day were 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So there we see this vital work and the fruit, this vital church. This is a church that was a growing church. And I like how one person identified that growth. Verse 42 and 46. They grew upwardly. They grew stronger through worship. It's one of the reasons why we gather together in the Lord's Day, is to grow in our worship of God, in our strength, grow spiritually through the preaching and teaching of His Word. Secondly, notice also that inwardly they grew warmer through fellowship and deeper through discipleship. Again, verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then thirdly, notice outwardly they grew broader through ministry, verse 45. They sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as had need. There you have diaconal ministry. And they grew larger through evangelism, verse 47. The Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so we see growth, multitude, a multifaceted growth of the church through the work of the Holy Spirit. So my question to you today is, has the Holy Spirit harvested your soul? First and foremost. We can talk about these things here in the Old Testament and the New Testament, these things that happened a long time ago. What is important is, what does that have to do with you? Has the Spirit of God harvested your soul? Has He shown you your sin? Jesus said the Spirit was sent to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Has that Spirit convicted you? Do you argue for the heinousness of your sin? I was thinking about that earlier today. We come to church because we're sinners saved by grace, not because we're righteous people. If you've come to church because you're a righteous person, we need to sit and talk. Do you argue for the greatness of your sin? Do you take to heart how awful your sins are? If you don't know exactly how bad they are, all you have to do is look at the cross. Look at what Jesus had to go through in the punishment for your sin. As He cried out, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Again, I cannot even begin to explain, nor do I understand what kind of sorrow our Lord Jesus was going through when He cried out with those words. That experience of separation from the Father. He did that because He loved us. He loved you. Has the Spirit worked in you that faith whereby you embrace Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? And is that evident in your life? Is there a light in your life? Is there a fire in your life? Is there a motivation? The Spirit came as a fire upon each head. Is there a fire in your life? Sometimes Presbyterians and Reformed are referred to as God's frozen chosen. We are called to be a light to the world, but we're also to be a fire to the world. That word goes forth and it brings conviction. But more importantly, what is your motivation? Is it the Spirit of God working in you? Is there a desire to be a light, to care about what other people are doing with their eternity? Do we care as they are facing a Christless eternity? Are we motivated to show the love of Christ, to pour those coals of fire upon their head in order for them to have light and fire in their lives? The ability. But Pastor, you don't understand. I don't know what to say, and I'm slow to speak. I'm slow of speech. Is that what Moses said? He had a stammering tongue. He couldn't speak properly. God said to Moses, "I've got Aaron. I will give you the words. Don't worry about it. Trust me. Live the life that God is working in you and let the Spirit give you those words." What are the words? I like that again, verse 11. The wonderful works of God. I'm reminded many, many years ago, I was walking to class at college. It was a beautiful day and I was rejoicing in the Lord. And as I was walking along, I passed another student and I just said, "What a beautiful day, isn't it?" And this girl who I walked past says, What are you talking about? And it was a beautiful day in San Diego with 70-degree weather in the middle of the winter, right? I was from Michigan, and so Michigan is like here, right? In the winter, it's cold. Come January in San Diego, it's just like June in San Diego. And there I was, rejoicing in the sun. And there were actually clouds in the sky, which was rare in San Diego at times. And I was rejoicing in God's creation. And this person all of a sudden said, I want to hear more about what you've got, because I don't have what you got. I'm walking around with a cloud over my head. And I had opportunity to share the gospel with this person simply because I was rejoicing in the Lord. And this person saw that and was drawn to it and asked, basically, I want what you got. How do I get it? God will do that work. The wonderful works of God. Is the life of the Spirit evident in your life, in other words? And are you an active instrument of the harvest of the Holy Spirit? We pray that the Lord would encourage you, that this would not be a message of condemnation, not a message of a negative, burdensome, but a one that brings conviction. One that calls you or commands you or encourages you to pray the shortest prayer in the Bible, which is, help, Lord. Very good. Help me, Lord, to be a light and a witness. Help me, Lord, to rejoice in you, and that rejoicing would be seen by others and they would ask, what's different about you? And so let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we pray, oh Lord, that you would do that work within us, just as you did with the 120 that were there up in the upper room, that you, by your grace, by your Spirit, enabled them to go forth from that room down into the streets, down and talking to the people that were gathered around, and spoke of the wonders of your works, your wonderful works. Both the works that were accomplished in their lives personally, and more importantly, the work of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have granted unto us the ability to be living letters, seen and read by other people, that our lives are letters. People are reading by watching our lives. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, to rest in the Spirit, to wait patiently upon Him, to trust Him in working out His will, His sovereign will in our lives. And so we pray that you would do that work in us here, in this portion, in this fruit of the Spirit through their witness. And now may we pray, be harvesters, servants going forth into the white harvest that is all around us. Enable us to walk with you in a closer and deeper way, and may that impact the world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.